Praise God for Easter hope. Praise God for darkness that's ending and day that's shining. Praise God for the gift of His Son and the resurrection of that Son, the beginning of His work of making all things new. So we say to you today, sinners and sufferers, the news is good. The news is good. There is full pardon and atonement for our sins in Jesus, declared through His resurrection. And there is God's beginning of work of making all things new, signaled by His resurrection from the grave. What good news we have this morning. So, Pastor Joshua and Easter Choir, thank you, thank you, thank you. As I'm saying thank you, I want to say thank you also to Caleb for filling in for me last week, preaching while I was away, bringing greetings back from King Street Church, our partner church in Winston-Salem. They're doing well. They love you. They're thankful for your prayers for them. Also want to say thank you for those who helped out yesterday with our Easter egg hunt outreach. It was well attended. The gospel was shared clearly. It was a really successful event. So thank you for those who helped out, who stuffed eggs, who prayed for us. And we also want to just remind you in this Easter season about our Annie Armstrong Easter offering that we're collecting. 100% of those contributions goes to help North American missions, church planting that takes place. And so just encourage you, we'll collect that for about a month and encourage you to consider that. This morning, our text comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. And so I'll invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to that passage. If you happen to be using one of our Blue Pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 1143. 1143 if you're using a Blue Pew Bible. So this is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. And so I'd like to read that text for us and then say a bit about it. Hear the word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul writes, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." This is the word of the Lord. In the year 2016, just days before Easter, the Raleigh News and Observer ran a story that included these words. A 42-year-old Wake County school teacher, described by her principal as wonderful, died Tuesday in a crash that smashed her minivan between a dump truck and a tractor trailer and closed northbound Capitol Boulevard south of Wake Forest for hours. The State Highway Patrol said that Michelle Simone Barlow of Wake Forest was driving a Toyota Sienna and was slowing or had stopped behind the 18-wheeler when a dump truck towing a Bobcat loader hit the Sienna from behind. As the news story went on to say, the crash folded up Miss Barlow's van like an accordion. No one could have possibly survived it. It sounded like dynamite, nearby resident George Farrell told ABC 11 Eyewitness News. Two of them, bam, bam, and we walked down there, and that's what we found. Just an instant, the English teacher and mother of two, wife of a Southeastern student, was taken away. But that's where this story takes an important twist, one you should know. The Barlows are Christians. And for Christians, there is hope in the midst of tragedy. Hope that today, of all days, we must remember and celebrate. And so it was important, I think, that Southeastern Dean of Students Mark Lederbach released this statement, which also appeared in the news story. He said, quote, "The entire Southeastern community grieves the loss of this amazing mother and wife and teacher and friend. But we do not grieve without hope. And We rest in the assurance that Michelle is in the loving arms of her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are praying and caring for her family in this difficult time. The words I'd especially like to draw your attention to are the ones he said here. We do not grieve without hope. We do not grieve without hope. But perhaps you would answer back to me today, how much hope could there really be in the midst of a tragedy such as this? Michelle Barlow has been taken from those who love her, separated by the great chasm of death, and even if, as we believe, her spirit is with Jesus, nothing and no one can reverse physical death. She'll never be able to hug her children again, never be able to eat a meal with loved ones, never be able to sing or dance. What hope really is there today, Pastor? But what if I told you this morning that Michelle Barlow will be able to do all of those things, every single one of them? What if I told you that for Christians, there is nothing we lose in our deaths that we won't gain back better than ever before in our resurrections, and that no one will ever be able to snatch away from us? What if I told you that funerals and caskets and eulogies and hearses and even the grave itself are not the final word? What if I told you that resurrection was? What if I told you that one day even death itself will be swallowed up in victory? Oh, you would have to acknowledge that that is incredible news. Incredibly good news. After all, we must admit that the mortality rate for human beings is holding steady at 100%. Neither our exercise, nor our medicine, nor our cosmetics can hold off the inevitable, which is that each and every one of us is dying. Some sooner, some later, but all dying one day. It's not a reality we like to think much about. We do a lot to avoid it. But nonetheless, it leaves its cold reminders in this world. In the bombed cities of Ukraine, at local hospitals and funeral homes, in Capitol Boulevard, where cars fold up like accordions. But again, what if I told you that there is hope in the face of darkness? Hope in the face of this unnatural enemy, and that hope has everything to do with someone who has already conquered death for us on that first Easter morning. That someone is the Lord Jesus Christ, and quite simply, what I'm about to share with you today is the best news you've ever heard. Today we're going to be looking at two precious promises from 1 Corinthians 15, promises that I hope will fill your heart with hope and cause it to soar. For a bit of context, I suppose you should look back with me at one important linchpin verse in this chapter, and that's verse 20. I won't spend too long there, but I do think you should know it. And so let's look back at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Paul writes there, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Paul calls Jesus the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, which is odd language to us, and so we have to ask, what does it mean? Well, the concept of first fruits is pretty simple. It simply refers to that initial part of the harvest that comes in and thereby promises much more like it yet to come in the future. It is not lost on some of you that strawberry season is beginning now here in North Carolina. And soon, if you haven't already, you'll taste the first fruits of that harvest that begin to appear in local produce stands in your grocery store. And we know what that means. It means that there will be more like these yet to come. And that's really good news when we think about spring snacks and summer cookouts that are coming. But Paul has even better news that answers back to our greatest sorrows and pains of this life. That Christ's resurrected body, broken free from the grave that first Easter morning, is simply the first of a much larger promised resurrected harvest to come one day. The same Jesus who died to pay the price for his people's sin has now been raised in glory and triumph so that those people would share in a resurrection just like his. Now you see one reason why Christians love Easter so much. And flowing out of that truth of Christ, the first fruits, come these two precious promises from our passage today. The first is found in verses 50 through 53, and I think you could sum it up this way. Believers will be given bodies that are fit for the eternal state. Believers will be given bodies that are fit for the eternal state. That is, at Jesus' return, the resurrected bodies that God gives to his people won't be the same kind that you have right now. The kinds that get weak and sick and need physical care and hospitalization and that one day die. That wouldn't be really an improvement on what we have now if we got a resurrected body like that. It might mean another 80 or so years of life for us, and then another funeral, another heartbreak, another round of tears and grief and pain. Just ask Lazarus, who was raised in John's gospel, and his family, how it works to be raised in a perishable body. You get your loved one back for a while, but ultimately you're doubling funerals, doubling grief, doubling goodbyes. And that's why verse 50 lands as such good news to us. Paul begins by saying, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. What he's saying there is that our bodies as they are now, which don't go on forever, are simply incompatible with the future state, which does go on forever. Taking you as you are now and trying to plug you in to the eternal state would be kind of like those people that try to fix broken windows on their cars with a trash bag, right? You've seen that fix before. Maybe you've had to resort to it. But it's not a lasting solution, we should say. It's not a lasting solution. Trash bags are not by their nature meant to last. They're not permanent. And in much the same way, our bodies, as they're constructed now, are not permanent eternal solutions. The perishable isn't fit for an imperishable kingdom. But God does have the perfect solution for this problem. And that is that he'll give us perfected, resurrected bodies that are fit for the eternal state. Bodies that will live forever. Bodies that are imperishable. Imperishable. Look at verse 51. Behold, Paul says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Here's God's perfect answer. It is to transform all of Jesus' people at his return, to give them a body just like Jesus had in his resurrection. Immortal, indestructible, glorious body. A body that's not susceptible to sickness any longer, or decay, or death. And that applies, Paul says, to all of God's people, whether they've already died trusting Christ or whether they're still alive and waiting for his return. That's what he means when he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Sleep there is a metaphor for death. We will not all die, but we will all be changed is what he means. And that means then that if Jesus comes back before I finish this sermon, both those like Michelle Barlow, who've died in Christ, and those like you, if you're a believer, will get glorified, perfected bodies, and then we will all enter eternity with these bodies that can run and jump, sing and listen to music, cook and eat, talk and embrace, be with our friends and loved ones in Christ, and it'll stay this way forever. The Christian hope, then, isn't just disembodied life after death as a spirit without a body in the presence of Jesus. It's instead bodily life after death. It's life with taste buds to enjoy good foods. Life with hands that can work on projects without arthritis. Eyes that don't grow dim. Voices that are always strong to praise our Lord. You and I will no doubt feel a million times better than we do now. Like we could live forever. And indeed we shall. Indeed we shall. So that's the first precious promise from our text today. Whether dead or alive at Christ's return, all of us given bodies fit for the eternal state. But that's not the only promise we see in our text today. Not the only way that Paul frames up the good news. In verses 54 through 57, he adds a second promise. Believers will experience full victory over death through Jesus. Believers will experience full victory over death through Jesus. It says in verses 54 and 55, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now, Paul is referencing two Old Testament passages here to celebrate Christ's victory. And the first of these I find so beautiful, I'm just going to read it to you at length. Not a whole lot of length, but a little bit. Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. Hear this from the Lord. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Amen and amen. Some of you in our congregation have been members long enough to remember one of our former pastors, Gary Sugart, who with his wife, Debbie, lost their only child, Dylan, to a rare and fatal illness that was slowly taking his life about this time 14 years ago. Our church walked every painful step of that journey with Gary and Debbie as Dylan slowly declined and then died on the final day of May in 2008. He was in his early 20s. In all my time pastoring, I've never quite seen grief that strong. Dylan was my best friend in the whole world, Gary used to tell people. And I miss him every single day. Maybe your heart has similar holes to that. But when I would read passages like Isaiah 25, Gary's eyes would well up with tears and his heart with hope. God will swallow up death for all time, he had resolved. He will swallow up death in victory. And then Gary and Debbie and Dylan will be reunited to live with Jesus forever and ever. And what a day that will be. Just think about it. When Jesus comes back, you will never attend another funeral. Never. You will never stare into another casket. You will never visit another headstone. Never lay flowers on another grave. Death, that terrible enemy, will be swallowed up in victory. And what a celebration that will be. If you think it gets raucous when the winning basketball team cuts down the nets, or when the soldiers return home from war, you know, those wonderful scenes of celebration we see, just wait until Jesus comes back. It'll be the greatest celebration planet Earth has ever known. In fact, it's such good news that Paul actually begins to taunt death as a defeated foe. This is striking. O death, he says, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? He's quoting from the prophet Hosea here, and well, there's a lot we could say about the way he's using that text. Let's not miss the obvious this morning. Paul does not view death as some invincible tyrant ruling over the race of mankind. Instead, he views it as a foe conquered in battle. After all, when Christ rose from the dead, death's defeat was sealed. Christ, by his resurrection, had plundered death of its power, had secured the release of all of his people one day. And when he returns, the grave will yield up its captives, never to claim them again. And so, Paul can taunt death. Where is your victory, death? Where is your sting? Following the Apostle Paul's lead, the poet John Donne got in on the taunting himself in his poem, Death Be Not Proud. Like that title. Here are the last three lines. He's addressing death. He says, why swellest thou then? One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. Thou shalt die. Amen. There is something good about this kind of taunting, I think. This is not the ugly taunting of schoolyard bullies. This is not the ingracious taunting of those who have poor sportsmanship. This is the faith-filled taunting of the redeemed who display by their taunting supreme confidence in God and his promises. It's the taunting of those who take God at his word and are certain of victory. Death, we say this morning, be not proud, You have lost and the risen Lord Jesus has won. Get ready to turn loose every one of your captives. The thing we fear most suddenly isn't fearful any longer. And to adapt an analogy I once heard from another preacher, this news might land on our ears this morning as if we were prisoners of war huddled in these dark prison cells, listening, gathered around a smuggled transistor radio. You can see us in ragged clothing and with dirt-smeared cheeks. But over the broadcast, clear as day, we have just heard the report that our side has won the war. And suddenly we are filled with new joy, new hope, new purpose, new confidence. And in fact, so much confidence that when the prison guard makes his next rounds with his nightstick in hand, we no longer cower in the corner of that cell, fearful and uncertain. Now this time, we stand up and look him in the eye, and we tell him that he is lost, and our side has won, and that soon we will be changing places. It's that kind of attitude toward death that we can have if we're Christians. Those who are now conquered will one day share in victory, and mighty death itself will be overcome. In fact, Dunn was right. Death shall die. How can this be so? Well, in verses 56 and 57, Paul traces his line of thought. Death, he says, gets its sting, its power from sin, and those who sin get death as a penalty for what they've done. Sin gets its power from the law, that is, gives us something to sin against, and because of our wickedness, we begin to do that. So the law drives our sinfulness to express itself. Our sinfulness then earns death. And Paul says, who can help us out of this predicament? And then gives the answer. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in other words, gives us victory over all of these things. He satisfies the law's demands for us. He pays the price for his people's sin against that law by dying the death we deserve to die. And he defeats death again through his resurrection. Everything you ultimately need, Paul's saying, Jesus provides. We were helpless. He came to our rescue. Thanks be to God for such a deliverer. And what hope there is in this good news. Perfected bodies fit for eternity. Full victory over death through Jesus. So much so that we can taunt it. What promises we have this Easter season. And friends, I would just appeal to you. When it comes to these wonderful truths, don't stand on the outside looking in. These are for all of Jesus' people who repent and believe in him. All who turn from sin. All who trust Jesus in faith. The invitation goes out to you to do that. Don't be like the child perhaps we've seen before who at Christmas time looks longingly into the toy store, puts his nose up against the glass, but feels that he can never enter. No, Jesus has thrown open the door wide to God's mercy through his death and his bloody cross and resurrection. And he offers and invites sinners to receive him and know the full pardon that God gives. You too can join the song of the redeemed. You too can join the family of God who will sing it for all time. But there's one more thing you ought to know. Some application that's freighted to the end of this passage. The promises we've considered today are promises that we're supposed to live on. Promises that make a difference in the here and now. The doctrine of end times that Paul's been discussing is for Christian living in the present. And so Paul concludes in verse 58 with a bit of application. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. How hopeful those words are. Be steadfast and immovable, he exhorts us. Grab a hold of these promises in faith and don't turn them loose. Don't be moved away when grief comes, when despair. Don't be broken. Don't be moved away by the unbroken pattern of death after death, funeral after funeral. And keep working in the Lord's service. Always abound in the work of the Lord. Know that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Vain effort would be the case if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. But as someone has said, our Lord is not the deceased figurehead of lost causes. I love that. He's not. He's the conquering and risen King who holds the keys of death and Hades and will one day order the captives loosed in resurrection. And so we hope and so we labor, not for a dead king, but for a risen and returning one who will reward all toil done in his name. Friends, Easter is about hope. The kind of hope that helps you answer back to your grief. The kind of hope that lets you cling on to faith in the midst of tear-stained cheeks and extraordinary trials. The kind of hope that lets us say to loved ones who die in the Lord, not goodbye forever, but see you again soon. The kind that allows us to be sure that our own failing bodies, with their regular reminders, aches and pains, these bodies are not as good as it gets. The kind that allows us even to face our own death one day with confidence rather than with terror. For you see, Easter tells us about the empty tomb of one who has defeated death. And it tells us that by faith in him, our tombs can stand gloriously empty one day as well. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, what good news it is for us to learn today that Easter does not have to be reduced to mere sentimentality, but that Easter and its truths are rock-ribbed. They can handle the hardest things that life throws at us. They can handle our greatest sufferings, our greatest fears, our greatest losses. And that you and your truth have something to answer back to those. A word of hope, a word of encouragement, a word of faith. Lord, grant us that our hearts might believe and latch hold of that. And as we consider sorrow and suffering and sin in this world around us, we might be filled with Easter hope. Cause that to be so, we pray, in each and every heart, and we make it our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.